Monday, September 1st. The first reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, we tell you this on the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore console one another with these words. Haydock Commentary. God's command will in a moment raise and bring all to judgment, and the dead who are in Christ, that is, in the grace of Christ, shall rise first, not as to time, but in dignity. St. John Chrysostom says, "They will not rise first in order of time, for all shall rise in the twinkling of an eye, but they will rise first in the order of dignity." He adds, however, that the elect will rise before the reprobate to go before the Lord, whereas the latter shall come behind him only to appear before the tribunal of justice. The Gospel from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. Haydock Commentary. Some are of opinion that the Jews of Nazareth, having heard of the miracles and fame of Jesus, and that he was accustomed to teach in the synagogues, though he had never been instructed in any learning, when he rose to speak, purposely gave him the book of Isaiah, which was esteemed the most difficult to be explained, in order to try his learning. Though it is probable that it was done by the all-directing interposition of divine providence. By the poor are to be understood the Gentiles, who might truly be called poor, since they possessed neither the knowledge of the true God, nor of the law, nor of the prophets. So says Origen. Isaiah, in this place, speaks of himself as a figure of the Messiah. The captivity of Babylon, which is the literal object of this prophecy, was a figure of the then state of mankind. The return from this captivity announced by the prophet, and effected by Cyrus, represented the redemption of man effected by Jesus Christ. Christ wished to show that he was the Messiah foretold by the prophet Isaiah, whom they so anxiously expected. He declares himself to be the person pointed out by the prophet. There seems also to be a secret reprehension in these words of Christ, as if he were to say, "Why are you so desirous to behold the Messiah, whom, when he is before your eyes, you will not receive? Why do you seek him in the prophets, when you neither understand the prophets, nor perceive the truth of their predictions, when they are fulfilled before your eyes?" He passed through the midst of them and went his way. perhaps by making himself on a sudden invisible, or by striking them with blindness, or by changing their minds and hearts as he pleased. All commentators observe on these words that the evangelist wished to show that Christ worked a miracle on this occasion, and by it proved his divinity. This is the opinion of Saints Euthymius, Ambrose, and St. Thomas Aquinas. Ambrose says we must observe that Christ did not suffer from necessity, but because he wished it. He was not taken by the Jews, but delivered up himself. At his own pleasure he is seized, and at his own pleasure he escapes. When he wills it, he is condemned, and when he wills it, he is freed. When we observe the outrageous treatment Jesus Christ met with from the people of Nazareth, we are not surprised that he should shut up the fountain of his beneficence against them for their incredulity and to return to Capernaum.